Speaking of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we pray, Father, help us receive the food of your word as we read the Bible, and by it shape us in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
First reading today is in two parts. We start in 1 Samuel 2 from verse 12 to 26, and then we'll pick up again at chapter 3, verse 1. You can find this on page 230 of your Bibles in your seats. 1 Samuel 2 from verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman, to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people. We continue on in chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As I understand it, dealing with the insurance companies after the 2011 earthquakes was a nightmare. I've heard stories, I've read stories. One story I read concerned a couple named Joy and Paul. They said that their insurer totally mucked up the repairs of their quake-damaged home. Actually, it wasn't the insurance that made the mess, it was the builders. The builders didn't build it to code, didn't get the right consents. But it was the builders that were contracted by the insurers, so they were the ones that had to do the work. The building company went bust. Then the insurance company dodged responsibility. They weren't to blame, apparently. This hapless couple, Paul and Joy, sought to get the mess sorted out and their home rebuilt, but the insurer delayed, kept questioning responsibility. When they went to court, the insurer argued that they shouldn't be responsible because it was the builders that got it all wrong. Paul said, "We've paid our insurance premiums over the years in good faith, but we've been left high and dry." In light of that situation, what do you do? If you're not willing to give the help that sort of someone needs, you might go somewhere else. But you can't go anywhere else. Paul couldn't go anywhere else. It's a nightmare. And as I understand it, I think the idea is that EQC comes to the rescue or came to the rescue. I don't know if that happened, but I think that was the idea. The point is, when there's something that you need, that you really need, but there's only one provider, and when there's something you need and there's only one provider, but the provider won't give it to you, what do you do? What do you do? Certainly makes you want to scream, pull your hair out. Ah, nightmare. That little situation of having a nightmare with the insurer, with your building after the quakes, I think is a good modern example of the situation God's people faced in 1 Samuel's day. We're not talking about earthquakes and homes in 1 Samuel. Back in those days, the people are eager to have God's favour and blessing. I hope you are too, eager to have God's favour and blessing. But the arrangement, God's arrangement in the Old Testament, was for Israel to receive God's favour and blessing through priests. Mediators, go-betweens between God and the people. The faithful family would bring their animal sacrifice. The priest would burn the fat as an offering, a pleasing odour to God. The priest would then pronounce God's favour on the family, and the family would then sit down to feast and celebrate. We have the favour of the Lord. Hallelujah. They would give thanks to God. Like, this was the way that an all-holy God could live among his unholy but chosen people, Israel. So the middlemen, the priests, the go-betweens, they were key in this arrangement. Now, Eli was the priest. We've just read about him, 1 Samuel 2. And he's getting old. Like, we think we're talking sort of 80s and 90s old. And his sons are taking his place as the priests in charge. Except that these guys, Eli's sons, are using their privilege to exploit and abuse God's people, and there's nowhere else to turn. What are God's people to do? What will God do? 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3 tells us what God will do. In fact, you could summarise the whole thing of what we've just read as, quote, changing priests. That's the sort of heading I've put in the news sheet. Changing priests, where the corrupt ones are to go, and a faithful priest is to take their place. The details of this, why the change happens, what the new man brings, that teaches us what we need. So this is not all long ago, far away and irrelevant. No, highly relevant to us. Please look into 1 Samuel 2 with me. Something really helpful here for us, instruction that we need. Well, in the news sheet, I've put the heading changing priests. If you were making a movie of this, I think it'd have seven scenes. And I've given you like a little word or a couple of words describing each scene. I want to step through those seven scenes and then come to how this helps us for our help and instruction. So a descriptive word for each scene. Scene number one, contempt. The first thing we learn about Eli's sons, these middlemen priests, is that they're bad. They're called scoundrels. Do you ever use that word, scoundrel? It's a bit of an old word. I think we need a better word. Worthless. Yeah, but that doesn't pack the punch that they are. They're awful. I think wicked is a good description of these guys. Wicked. Wicked towards God. Wicked towards his people. They're not mediating the promises of God to the people. They fatten themselves. They take the Lord's sacrifice, they take this meat before it's even been offered, and then they threaten and exploit God's people. It's a nightmare situation for faithful families. And it's odious. It stinks in God's eyes. Verse 17 summarises the situation. This sin of the young men, Eli's sons, was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Scene two, we get a scene change. Verse 18, we flick from those guys and their wickedness to, a little boy in his robe, Samuel, the one Hannah asked God for, the one Hannah had given into the service of God all his days. What's the first thing we see Samuel doing? Oh, there he is, ministering before the Lord. Normally a priest had to be 30 years old. He here might be somewhere between 5 and 15 years old. But here's a boy with his little robe that his mum brings so faithfully every year, and he's wearing a linen ephod over the top. What's an ephod? It's kind of like an apron that you'd put on, only it's a priest's apron with special things on it. It signals he's the priest. And in contrast to Eli's sons, Samuel's actually even wearing the clothes. He's learning to be a go-between, a priest. While Samuel would have seen Eli's sons at work, he also sees and hears the effect of Eli's prayers at work for his mum and dad. Look at verse 20. Eli prays for Hannah and Elkanah. Please, Lord, might your favour rest upon them. And God does hear. God is gracious to Hannah. She has five more children. God answers the prayers of Hannah, of Eli here. Samuel, there he is, taking it all in, growing, ministering in the presence of the Lord. Well, scene two. Scene three, we switch again back to Eli and his wicked sons. The heading I've given here is uncorrectable. Uncorrectable. And the extra details we get show that Eli's sons are even worse than we first thought. Not only are they fattening themselves on the sacrifices that should go to God, they're abusing the devoted women serving at the tent of meeting. Personal corruption, but now awful carnage visited on God's people. God hates this. God's people are precious to him. What does Eli make of it? Well, one thing I notice is he's not incensed at the treatment of these women. He should be. Eli's a tough guy to read. He does pick up on the report that's spreading among the Lord's people. It's not good, the fact that they're putting themselves under judgment and without escape. But he's an ambiguous guy. It's hard to know what to make of him. He's sometimes good, praying for Hannah. But here, other times, I don't think he is good. 1 Samuel actually is a bit like this. As we read through 1 Samuel over these coming weeks and months, we're going to have characters like this that are hard to work out.
hard to figure out, what do we make of them?
Well, actually, whatever we make of them, what matters is, what does God make of this man Eli? It's clear that Eli's sons are uncorrectable. It says that they won't listen to the people. Like there's a guy back there saying, oh, can you just burn the fat first and then take whatever you want? No, they're going to take their meat. And now they won't listen to their father. So it says, verse 25, they did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. With great privilege, such as their position has, comes great responsibility. Meanwhile, Samuel, notice, is growing not just in favour with God, but now also with the favour of men. He's actually growing and turning into a true mediator, go-between, between God and man. Scene 3, uncorrectable. Scene 4, disdained. There's a word down there in verse 30, disdained. Eli's sons might think they have all the control, but God sends a man to speak, verse 27. And with the speaking comes this question to Eli. Eli, verse 29, why do you honour your sons more than me? And then there's an inevitable word of judgment that comes against those who seek to exploit their privilege and abuse God's people. Verse 30, God says, those who honour me, I will honour. What a great promise. But it goes on to say, those who despise me, notice that's what Eli and his sons are doing, despising God. Those who despise me will be disdained. What does that word mean? Thought of lightly. Or even not thought of ever again. Overlooked. Favour that was given, now given elsewhere. Eli's sons, huh? Who are they? Disdained. Which means death for those involved, verse 34, and hunger for those who live, verse 36. It's Hannah's song playing out all over again. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, she said. But please see, in the midst of this terrible despising of God and Eli's sons being disdained, please notice verse 35. God is not leaving his people to be disdained. God is providing for them. Verse 35, I think, in this section in chapter 2 stands out brightly, where God says through this prophet, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. We can already see who that is. We already know that there's a growing lad. We can tell who God has in mind. And it goes on, I will firmly establish his priestly house and they will minister before my anointed one always. That last bit is a little unexpected. We expect he'll minister before my people always. Instead, my anointed one. To understand what's going on there, we'll need to read on in 1 Samuel. What is clear is that God is raising up the one they need. The nightmare is coming to an end. Scene 5, 6 and 7 then show this new priest in training. What would you expect a priest needs for his training? How to put the clothes on right. How to buckle up the ephod. How to get the sacrifices sorted without getting your hands burned. That'd be a good one to learn, I suppose. The key thing that this priest needs, Samuel, is gaining and giving the word to the people. I've called scene 5, learning to listen, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 3. In those days, what was their Bible? It was the law of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And no surprises that God's word to God's people was rare. The uncorrectable priests, they're not listening to anyone. But Samuel's listening. And Samuel learns to listen here. And we get this amazing thing, verse 4. Then the Lord calls to Samuel. The word was rare. No one's listening. But then the Lord calls to Samuel. God will do something. And all the details, which I'm actually going to have to move over quickly. I'll leave you to pore over them. Chapter 3, 1 to 14. It shows that Eli is no longer the priest, in God's mind, it's Samuel. Samuel's the man. Let me show you one little detail. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Chapter 3, verse 1, word for word, but the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Oh, Eli's no longer called the priest. It's Samuel. The wonderful back and forth that we get in verses 5 to 10. Who's calling Samuel here? Samuel, Samuel, I've come. Who's calling him? Ah, finally Eli works it out. It's the Lord. So here's the way to listen to God. Humbly ask him, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Humbly ask him to reveal his word. Did you notice the curious detail in verse 7? Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You think, oh, what? Thought he did. Thought he was growing. The next bit explains so much. It says, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Which means that for this word to come home to us, we actually need God to open it to us. We need his spirit to open our eyes, to use New Testament categories. Please, God, reveal your word to us. Please, God, help us to listen, hear your voice and live. I hope that's your prayer. One more curious detail just before we move on. Verse 9, the Lord came and stood there as of before, physically present and calling. Like, that's really interesting, isn't it? We'll come back to that. Let's move on. Scene 5, learning to listen. Scene 6, I've called, learning to speak. So we're looking now at verses 15 to 18. What Samuel gets is not easy. It's a word of judgment. It's a word that confirms the earlier word of judgment. And when this news hits the airwaves, it will cause ears everywhere to tingle. Eli and his sons have been the priests, the ones you've got to go to, who mediate God's atonement for all. But now it says they will not find atonement ever themselves. Their guilt and unforgiveness will be forever. This is an ear-tingling message. You don't mess with God. You don't exploit his people. God's jealous, beautifully jealous for his people. This is the word that young Samuel must learn to speak, and Eli sort of drags it out of him. Don't hold anything back. And so it says there, verse 18, Samuel, a faithful priest, does exactly what he should. It says, he told everything, he hid nothing. He didn't dodge the hard word. He gave the whole counsel of God. Eli's response again. I find Eli's response ambiguous. Here, you see what you think? When he it could be a submissive response, a good one. I accept the Lord that whatever he says is good. But it could be dismissive. Well, God will do what God will do. Like, you work out Eli there. But what God promises happens. And then verse 19 to 20 is the high point of the whole episode. As Samuel speaks, God does not let any of his words fall to the ground. Every word is so helpful to people. It's used by God. What does it say in Isaiah? Isaiah 55, we did this at Growth Group. God's words will not return to God empty. They'll accomplish all that he promises. That's what's happening here. Samuel is the one recognized from the top of the country to the bottom, from Dan to Beersheba. He's the prophet of the Lord. He's the one that God speaks to, and he speaks to the people. And they recognize, that's our final heading here, is recognized of God. They recognized that he is of God, and the message he brings is of the Lord. And the last bit there is just delightful. God continues to appear at Shiloh, where he is, and there he reveals himself to Samuel. How does God reveal? Visions, signs? No, through his word. So it's through those books of the Old Testament, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And Samuel's word comes to all Israel. You can almost hear the sigh of relief. Oh, we've got a faithful priest, and we're hearing from God again. Hallelujah. There's our passage, long, involved, detailed. skipped over a lot. What are we to make of it? Well, first, notice who it's mainly about. It's not mainly about God, though of course God is at work and it concerns God. But it's not mainly about God's people either, though what happens is for their benefit. It's actually about these middlemen, these priests, establishing a faithful priest from God for his people. And it's especially about restoring the word of God from God to his people. That's the change that comes with Samuel. The people hear God's word again. Which tells us that that's not only what God wants, it's what his people need. It's the word of God that we need. It's his word that conveys his forgiveness and blessing. His gospel word. That's the word we need. It's his word that brings the correction that we need. Stop straying. Return to the narrow way. That too is the word we need. It's the word of instruction that we need. Since God has made you his own, he gives you his spirit that you might walk on the path. It's his word that we need. And we could even add to that, back to that curious verse in verse 10, the Lord came and stood and spoke. I want to suggest to you that tells us not only do we, like, in his word we meet God. God is present in his word. So it's by the word that we understand God. Who is God? What's he about? I'll look into the word. It's by the word that we, as we accept that word, we're accepting God himself personally. Think how God might reveal himself, you know, terrifying lightning bolts or kind of thunderous things that make you go, like scared and run for the hills. Why does God not do the thunderbolt theology? Why does he do word? Oh, he's not trying to threaten us. He actually wants you to receive him. And he makes it as easy as possible for you and for me. He speaks tenderly to us. He invites us to hear his word of grace, receive it, and live. And live. There's a theologian called John Calvin. He talks about this point, about God. And he describes God as sort of like, you know, when you've got a grandparent and a little grandchild on the floor, and the grandparent gets right down close. And Calvin says, God's like that, getting right down close to us. And Calvin says, lisping in our ear. That is, talking baby talk in our ear so that we can understand. Oh, God is like this. What a God we have. God speaks in words, not to terrify us, but that we might draw near. Because anyone can hear him. Anyone can trust God. You don't have to have a PhD in religion or a long experience as a priest or some family of... No. Anyone can know his forgiveness. Why? Because God's present in his word and he speaks that we might receive him. We listen to his word and we live. The trouble is not everyone will listen. That's what we found in 1 Samuel. That's what we find in life. Sometimes we feel that we're better to, make things up ourselves. Well, I don't think the world operates this way. I think the world operates that way. Well, that doesn't go well. It never does. Or even Christian people can think, no, I think we're better to chase experiences or signs or wonders from God. But God's found clearly in his word. So kind of implications that flow out of this. Demand to hear God's voice. Demand to hear his word from your teachers and leaders, for those who have responsibility, because it's the word that we need. There are, sad to say, leaders in churches who despise God's word. And in despising the word, they despise God, feeling that they know better than God. The New Testament teaches that these Hophni types, there's a description in the New Testament for people who despise the word of God. They're called ravenous wolves. that tear apart God's flock. So like Hophni, so like Phineas. Our passage assures us God is opposed to the wolves. And our passage warns any one of us who have responsibility in God's family, our passage teaches church leaders, despise God at your peril. So this is a word first to me. But it also says church members identify wolves by listening to the word and holding it up. Wickedness won't remain hidden forever. You'll see a tree, it'll show you by its fruits. Hophni and Phineas, what were they like? Oh, just watch. Maybe even a flow-on implication. Some of us end up being serving on committees for appointing leaders in ministry. We should demand the word in our leaders, not just that they know it, but that they have a commitment to live it. It's the word of God that God's people need. So our passage, let me finish on this. Our passage teaches us, the implication here is, we're to keep on receiving and looking and expecting the word. It's the word that we need. And it's the word that corrects us and instructs us. And that correction and instruction is for our good. Maybe a question that we could finish on is the word of God instructing and correcting you? Is it changing how you think, how you live, how you love, how you serve? Is it changing how you pray? Is the word at work in your life? Is it bringing love for your fellow believers? Is it causing you to serve God? An indicator that we understand that we need this word is that we're willing to listen to it and live by it. So when was the last time that the Bible's instruction changed you? That would be a great question to take home, talk about over lunch and pray about. I've put it in the news sheet right at the bottom. When was the last time the Bible's instruction corrected your thinking, living, praying, loving? That'd be a great question to talk about. It's the word we need. And therefore, it's no surprise that when the Son of God comes, Jesus, he's called the great high priest for all. So he is the fulfillment of Samuel. He is both the sacrifice and the priest, all in one, that we don't no longer need a priestly system like the Old Testament. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder he's called the Word. Capital W-O-R-D. John 1 says, no one's ever seen God. God, the only Son, all that he is, all that he says is made known in the Word, Jesus Christ. It's the Word that we need. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love your people with a jealous love. Father, thank you that you won't let wickedness last. Lord, we pray, please might we hear you and have your word always. And please, Father, would you grow us on it, change us by it, and cause us to be fruitful with it. Father, it's you we need, and you supply through your word, by your Spirit. So, Father, be at work, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.